Good morning. So it's August, over 4 months on from our first online Sunday service back in Mother's Day, I think it was, at the end of March. I wonder how you found this new way of doing Sunday services together. I expect, like me, you found that it's not really quite the same, is it, as meeting face to face. On the other hand, there are perhaps a few advantages. I mean, you could be watching the Sunday service in your pyjamas, perhaps you are now, and after all, you can always go and get a cup of tea if the sermon gets a bit dull later on. Well, we've all had to adapt a bit, haven't we, to a new way of communication via computer and Zoom and YouTube. Today is the first in a short series we're having at Christ Church Yall on Sunday mornings, where we're going to be thinking together about prayer, which really, I suppose, is just our communication with God and perhaps his communication with us too. What percentage of people in London do you think say they pray regularly, pray every day? Well, in a survey earlier this year, one in five Londoners said they prayed at least once every day. That's quite a lot, isn't it? I was quite surprised by that. And maybe you're in that group of people who pray every day. Or perhaps some of you pray occasionally, perhaps not for a little while, perhaps you pray just when you need to. And maybe some of you watching this have never prayed. I suppose it's a bit like our other relationships where the communication we have with people, well, it just depends on who they are and what relationship we have with them. Let's just think about that point a little bit more. Here is a young lady. Some of you will recognise her as our daughter Joey. And here are five different people that she has different relationships with. One of these people here, Joey really, really admires. She's read quite a lot of what they've written and said, and she knows quite a bit about them. In fact, she sees this person as really, really inspirational. But I have to say, she's never met him and she's never spoken to him. He hasn't spoken to her. I don't know what she'd say if she actually met him. That's picture number two. I'm talking about Jurgen Klopp, the Liverpool football manager. There's another one of these people here that Joey has met and she has spoken to, but she only meets this person probably once or twice a year, and they'll have a brief conversation. But usually she'll only see them, perhaps she'll go to them if there's a problem, or she'll go to see them to avoid there being any trouble or bad consequences. And you might have guessed that that is person number five, the dentist. There's another person here in these pictures that Joey used to know really, really well. She used to chat with them a lot, talk to them a lot, but well, she just doesn't really see them much anymore. They haven't spoken, well, in quite a long time now. And that's the old school friend, number four. Kimo, another character here that she used to be really fond of. Yeah, a really kind and friendly character. But she really used to talk about this person quite a lot, think about them when she was quite a little girl, because now she's grown up, she just doesn't believe they exist anymore. Not a real person. Well, of course, that's dear Winnie the Pooh, number one. But there's someone else here that Joey does see and speak to pretty much every day. She doesn't just know about them, she knows them. She knows them really well. She often asks this person for help and she trusts him to give her good advice. And that is picture number three, Julian, who's her dad. Different relationships. Obviously, Joey connects with those different people in different ways. But I wonder which one is most like your relationship with God. Is God someone you sort of admire from a distance? Is God someone you see really someone quite useful in times of trouble? Perhaps God is someone you haven't spoken to for quite a long while. Maybe God is someone you don't even believe exists. And what all of that is going to make a big difference in how you communicate with God, if at all, how and if you pray to him. We've said that prayer, in a sense, is communicating with God, but sometimes prayer can be difficult. Sometimes we can find it hard to know what to pray or even how to pray. And I know from conversations with some of you that even some of us who've been Christians for quite a long time have questions about prayer and how prayer works. Perhaps like me, you've seen people, people perhaps inside the church who seem to have a wonderful prayer life, a prayer life that you really admire, and you've wondered, how do they do it? The first followers of Jesus knew all about prayer. It was an important part of their lives as Jewish people and part of their tradition. But there must have been something that really struck them about the way that Jesus prayed. There must have been something really different about the way that Jesus prayed, because after they'd lived and worked alongside him for some time, we read in Luke 11 that they came and asked him, "Teach us, please, to pray. Teach us to pray." So we're going to see this morning if we can learn something from the way in which Jesus replied to that question, if we can learn things from Jesus that might help us, might help you and me in our prayer lives. And if you have your Bible in front of you, it would be useful to have Matthew chapter 6 open so that you can check out what I'm saying and just if it's right. Well, the first thing we can learn from what Jesus said, that it is really important who we're praying to. So now that you can take the teacher out of the classroom, but maybe you can't take the classroom out of the teacher. Here is lesson number one. When we pray to God, we are coming to our Heavenly Father. When we pray to God, we are coming to a Heavenly Father. So Jesus' disciples, of course, knew their Jewish scriptures and traditions, and they knew who they were talking to in their prayers. They knew that prayer was talking to the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, the one whose most personal name that had been revealed to Moses was so holy that you, a sinful person, wouldn't even say it. And although they had been taught that God could sometimes be addressed in the personally addressed in the second person, like Your Majesty, more often they expected to use the more formal third person, His Majesty, because this is a relationship, isn't it, like no other, the relationship of creator to created, of immortal God to mortal human beings. And that was their tradition. I think actually in our society today, with its strong influence from Greek philosophy, many people have an even more remote picture of God as a sort of cosmic first cause, or perhaps a heavenly puller of the strings that makes the universe work. So here's the first astounding thing. Jesus tells his followers, address God, come to God, address your prayers to Father, your Heavenly Father. But of course, Jesus didn't use that word in English. Matthew recorded what was said in the usual Greek word used for writing. But Bible scholars pretty much agree that behind the Greek word that Matthew uses here, the term that Jesus used in his native Aramaic language is the word Abba, Abba, Father. Not so much a formal term actually for father, but more of a family word. And you still hear it in the Middle East today. Perhaps a bit more like the affectionate dad that we use in English. Of course, in that society, there was a huge respect for father, but the word here definitely stresses that intimate family relationship, father. This was striking to the disciples, and it should be striking to us today. Jesus was teaching his followers to understand God as their father. Yes, the rabbis had spoken of God as the father of the people, but Jesus is saying, you can address God as your heavenly, yes, but also your personal father. Quite a new revelation about God. So let's just pause a moment more to think about that. Maybe you've heard that many times before, but let the wonder of this just soak in again, or perhaps strike you anew. The God who created this universe is our Father. The God who revealed himself in fire and smoke and thick clouds on the mountaintop is your Father. Father is a relationship word, isn't it? And consider that we have that relationship of child to father with God. It's an awesome thought. would really that have meant to those first hearers of Jesus? What did they think about Father? Does it mean just the same as it did in those days as it does to us today? Well, in some ways, yes, of course, it's a personal, intimate relationship, a family relationship. But in other ways, perhaps it was a little different. For instance, in our culture, I don't think fathers generally have anywhere near the lifelong patriarchal authority that fathers have today, even today in much of the Middle East and other parts of the world. So for them, father certainly included those ideas of care and love and responsibility, but perhaps a bit more of discipline and respect, a source of authority, blessing, somebody who planned for their children's future. Some of you will know Jesus' very famous story of the lost son, the prodigal son, recorded in Luke 15, which beautifully illustrates a loving, searching, longing quality of God, our Heavenly Father. Well, if lesson one was about who we're praying to, lesson two is about why we should pray at all. I mean, are my prayers just all about me and asking things for me? No. Lesson two from Jesus' prayer is that our prayer should not be either about impressing others or about getting our own way. Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In verse 5 of chapter 6, Jesus says that the reason religious hypocrites pray is for show. These are people pretending to be something that they weren't, people putting on a bit of a mask, acting out a part. They gave the appearance of being close to God, but actually Jesus says what was really important to these people was what other people thought about them, not what God thought. And remember, this is the religious people that Jesus is speaking about. Jesus had plenty of warnings for people like this. For example, in Luke 20, he talks again about religious leaders who go into the places of worship. They make a show of their prayers, he says, lifting up their hands, talking loudly on the street corners, calling attention to themselves and to their great piety. Prayer can look amazing from the outside. And these people got plenty of respect from those around them. But Jesus says, no, those prayers didn't reach God. They weren't even meant for God. And I think that should be a warning for us too. After all, Jesus was talking to the religious people here, in fact, the super religious people. They weren't praying because they wanted to know God, but because they thought he was a way to get something they wanted, whether it was respect from others, I don't know. And when you think about that, that's pretty manipulative, isn't it? It's a bit like, I guess, like a man who marries a woman just because he wants his wife to be someone who looks after the house or a mother to his children, not because really he loves her. It's a horrible thought. Does that challenge us? If we are people who pray, we should be honest with ourselves and with God about why we're praying. Could it be the case that sometimes we're more concerned about what other people think of us rather than coming honestly before God? I think that's why Jesus advocates praying privately in a secret place, so there isn't that temptation to impress other people. Somewhere you can pray without being interrupted, where you can pour out even the secret things of our hearts to God. So I guess the acid test of all this is, what is my private prayer life like? What is your private prayer life like? Do we pray because we love God or because we find him useful? Do we pray just because we want things from him? Do we pray just so that we can get what we want or try to control God? Or do we love to pray to get to know him more because we love him? So if Jesus recommends private prayer, does that mean that public prayer, praying together, is wrong? No. Well, we read in the New Testament lots of times that public prayer, prayer together, prayer meetings was the practice of the first Christians and a good thing to do. We can learn from other people praying. But do you and I also pray at home when we're on our own, when there's no one else around to impress? Let's think of one practical example of this. Say you're out for dinner in a restaurant, which you can do now, can't you? Do you say grace before you eat out loud in that restaurant? Do you thank God for your food so that other people can hear you. Is that the right thing to do when you go out for dinner? Well, I leave that between you and God, but I think the answer is around asking, is it something we do at home on our own? We shouldn't change our habits because we're scared of what other people think of us. But if we don't do it at home on our own, why would we do it when we're out in public? We've said prayer meetings, praying together is good. But let's ask ourselves, is it the only time that we pray? We don't have to have everything sorted before we come to God, but we should want it to be. We should want to learn to pray better. And for those of us who perhaps are a bit quieter, we'd never pray in a prayer meeting or in front of other people. Perhaps we should ask ourselves too, are we sure it's not because we also are too concerned with what other people think about us? So we've seen that this first part of the prayer that Jesus taught, probably we should call the disciples' prayer rather than the Lord's prayer, is that prayer is very far from getting what we want. It's not what it's all about. It's about recognising who God is, first of all, helping to put him in our minds in his rightful place and aligning our purposes with his great purpose for our world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But although that's right that this is our first concern, Jesus goes on to show us that it's certainly not a bad thing to ask God for things that we need, because here's our last lesson, lesson three. God is a good and generous Father who loves to bless his children. God is a good and generous Father who loves to bless his children. Matthew 6:11-13. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yes, prayer is firstly coming to Father God, recognizing who he is. But Jesus tells us to ask our good Father God for the things that we need day by day. Just as we read, some of us, didn't we, recently in the book of Exodus, when God had brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and they were travelling through the desert, each day he provided what they needed. They weren't given it for the week, they came to God every day for that food. And the rather unusual grammar used in this part of the prayer gives us definitely that sense of coming to God day by day with our needs for that day. But why do we need to do that? If God is a good Father, who, as verse 8 says, knows what we need before we ask him, why do we need to come to him and ask for what we need? Well, I think it's because he is the God who knows us so intimately that he knows that we need to take one day at a time and we need to recognise our dependence on him, on God our provider. Because we like to be independent, don't we, lots of us? And we so easily forget that we do depend on God, even for every breath that we take. For many of us, our salary or perhaps even our pension comes in month by month, and we very easily take that for granted. We're tempted to store up money so that we don't need to worry about tomorrow. We won't really need to pray for our daily bread tomorrow. God knows what we're like. He knows what we need. He knows that it's good for us to be reminded that he is our provider and we depend on him for everything. There are things that we might really like. We don't ask him for our daily luxuries. And he knows what we need. Remember, he's a good and generous Father who loves us. He doesn't need us to inform him. But we do need to be reminded to depend on him, because we're invited into this relationship with him. And of course, sometimes his answer to our prayers is no. Sometimes it's wait. And we need to learn too to trust God more and more, that he does know what is best for us. We certainly have a need for forgiveness. And the more we realise how much God has forgiven us, the more we should be challenged about the unforgiving attitudes we sometimes have to others. And we need God's protection from the evil inside of us and the evil outside. God tells us to bring those needs to him. And lastly, we often conclude, don't we, when we say this prayer together, with a shout of praise, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The doxology, the word of praise, we often put it on, although it wasn't probably part of the original text, but very likely scholars think it was added on very early on as the first Christians learned to say this prayer together, because to finish with a shout of praise was also part of Jewish practice. And it seems a fitting way to end this prayer. Perhaps this ending was based on David's prayer of praise in 1 Chronicles 29. So I think it's true that many of us do find prayer quite difficult sometimes. What about you? Maybe for many years you've been a follower of Jesus. I expect many of you know this prayer by heart. You might have prayed it hundreds and hundreds of times. Sometimes, though, we take its words for granted. But as we've looked at it again today a little bit, I hope we've been reminded that there are some things in it that it's not. This prayer is not. It's not a prayer for us if we just want God to rubber stamp our selfish plans, because we start with, "Your will be done. Your will be done." It's not a prayer for us if we feel righteous, because it tells us to ask for forgiveness. It's not a prayer for the vindictive, for it tells us to leave our unforgiving nature at the altar if we want to be forgiven. And it's not for the proud person who shuns dependence, because it teaches us to ask for God every day. But it is a prayer for obedient disciples who want to know God as he really is, as Father, and in his glory and in his holiness. So I commend it to you to pray it thoughtfully and reverently, and for you and I to let it guide the rest of our prayers to God. But maybe some of you don't yet know God as your Father. Perhaps your relationship with God is more like that person you admire from afar, or someone you haven't spoken to for a long time. Perhaps you think you could never be a child of God, you're not good enough. Well, God's word assures us that because of what Jesus has done, yes, we're not good enough, but because of his righteousness, because of his life and his death for us, God invites each of us to know him as Father. Because Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, because he prayed, "Your will be done," we can find forgiveness. And we can be part of God's family, because when God is our Father, we are part of his family. We pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father, it's not my Father. Maybe some of you listening today feel burned out. Maybe you're in a bit of a dark place and you feel that you really can't pray at all. And most of us have sometimes in our lives a bit like that. If that's you, let me urge you to spend some time alone with God this afternoon. Call out to your Father. There are times when it's hard to find the words. And sometimes I think all we can do is to be like the small child who just in need lifts up their hands to their Father to carry them. Carry me. Do that. Lift up your arms to God and ask him to carry you. Because he loves you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever. Amen.